And it's taken us many places in the Word of God of having God as your covenant friend. Not just your Heavenly Father, not just your Savior and your King, but your covenant friend. One of the two places in the Old Testament, Abraham was called the friend of God. You will never understand that until you understand how covenants work in the Old Testament. When Jesus said, I have not called you servants, but called you friends, he's continuing this covenant relationship that God always wanted and always desired and always had with Israel when they were right with him. He became a friend to them. When the Bible says in the Old Testament there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, it's talking about that covenant relationship. It's not talking about just these fair weather friendships. How many know the prodigal son made a lot of friends when he had riches? He was buying every round of drinks in the bars, and he partied hardy until all his money was gone. And guess what happened when his money was all gone? All of those friends were gone. And he became hungry and he would have died. And he decided, I need to go back to my father's house. Here's the definition of a covenant friend. Covenant friend makes a commitment. And if you fail them, they keep their commitment. The Bible said there's a friend that loveth at all times. There's one that sticks closer than a brother. Jonathan had that kind of commitment and love for David, that he literally began to come into covenant with David because of his trust. He made a commitment. Marriage was supposed to be like that friendship commitment. I just hate to think of anybody getting married that are not willing to be covenant friends. Because there's nothing sacred about it, nothing lasting. I keep using this illustration over and over for the sake of the disc that's being made today that's going to play somewhere where God sends it. I was so taken back when I read that commentary, that social commentary by a social cartoonist for New Yorker magazine, which I don't subscribe to, but when you're sitting in a dentist office waiting, you read anything to get your mind off what's coming. Can you say amen? So I saw it on the wall in the dentist office, said, I'm not afraid, I'm just incredibly alert. But obviously in the cartoon, a man is standing waiting for the bride to come in, and the best man is standing beside of him. He said, are you sure about this, John? You realize that you're making a 4 or 5 year commitment. So that kind of a social commentary on our commitments, our covenants. We don't know about covenant. We don't know the strength of covenants. We know about legal contracts. There's no heart involved. When I bought a mobile home, I remember when I bought a first mobile home we bought, and we had to sign the contract. There was no real love there. They were not interested in, no one hugged after that was over. I didn't hug the loan agent, and they didn't hug me back. Amen. And if I missed a payment, you would find out that's it. We understand in our culture legal contracts, we're really in the dark when it comes to covenant, by and large. Covenant is a deep, powerful thing. People committed to each other unto the death. And it was an incredibly binding thing. When God made a covenant with Abraham, and he did, that covenant God has kept and is keeping. He said, I will not break my covenant of love to 1,000 generations. Love is involved in this. Intimacy is involved in this. I must read it because we're starting again, but we're going to go straight to Jonathan. We're going to look at some of those ancient covenant customs and help us better understand some of the things Jesus said in the new covenant, the New Testament. Because it's all in covenant language, and if you don't see it in covenant language, you're not going to get all that God wants you to get from it. I mean, we just kind of take it, well, God loves me, and yeah, you know, he hasn't called us servants but friends. It's not just friends. It's friends in the context of covenant love. It's different. It's strong. It's binding. That's why Paul said, if I deny him, it doesn't mean there's not consequences. But he said it's not going to change God. That's why every time Israel came back to God, God received them. And sometimes you wonder, why does he put up with them? Why does he put up with their stubborn, stiff neck? The only reason they came back is because they got in such trouble. Can you say amen? But how did he receive them? He said, if you return to me, because it's a covenant thing. If you return, see, it's not, there are people that will quit you and never forgive you. There are people that will not forgive you. They, even so-called Christian, this is one of the most unchristian things we can do is not forgive one another. The Bible said, be ye kind-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. In other words, you've got it for free. You give it the way you got it. Freely you've received, freely give. Praise God. You say, but Brother Bimble, you don't know what they've done. It doesn't matter what they've done. It's what you're going to do that matters. Amen. About what they've done. And God wants you to forgive. I guarantee if there's anyone in here with unforgiveness, you don't have joy. You may act like you got joy, but you don't really have joy. That joy will come back in forgiveness. You want your enemy to really suffer. Amen. Get the joy of Jesus back in your heart instead of that old grudge. Can you say, man, he's prepared me a table in the presence of my enemies. Amen. Hallelujah. Feast from the master's table. Feast on the good things of God. Get past the past. I was telling my dad, and it was getting late, and we hadn't eaten supper yet, and I was talking to him about something about forgiveness, a family issue, and how we need to get past that. And I said, after all, Dad, all that's just gravy under the bridge. And he looked at me, and I looked at myself, and I said, it's supper time. It must be supper time. You know, blood is thicker than water. You know, gravy's thicker than water, too. But anyway, I was just hungry, and my thoughts immediately went to gravy. God is so good today. I'm glad people ask me about all the things, the hurts, all the things. I'm getting ready to hook up with about 40 pastors, and for God brought it about. I prayed about it, didn't know where to start, and God brought somebody across my path, and I'm getting ready to hook up with about 40 preachers. That's going to be new to me because I've been so busy, I haven't even been able to hook up with one. But it's going to be pretty neat to sit down with brethren and to have a testimony. That I've got scars. Ministry, you can't be in the ministry and not have scars. I always tell people, I've pastored for going on in some form or another for 36 years in January. 36 years. And I always tell people, I've pastored for almost four decades altogether. And it don't bother me. Amen. Amen. No, we got scars. We all take hits. You can't do this and not have hurts and scars. Can you say amen? But I'm a living... Listen, if you've got a scar from appendix out... Anybody had your appendix removed? Y'all got them? You had yours taken out. Is there a scar? You got a scar from that? I'm sorry? We don't want to see it now. I'm just asking you. Okay. I'm just kidding.
Okay. It's the law that when I had my disconnect...
Right. Yeah. They just pull it out. That's right. And anyone who's had that out, there's a scar. That scar doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. It means there was something wrong with you, and it has been taken care of. It has been addressed. Can you say amen? My mother had a huge thyroid goiter here in her throat, and I remember going to visit her in the hospital she was a young woman. I was still just a kid, and I visited her in the hospital. I said, Mom, how are you feeling? She said, I feel like someone's cut my throat. You know, because they cut it from here to here to remove that thyroid goiter out. And she's never had a problem with it. But if you look real close, you can see that thin scar. And you know what that scar denotes? It has been cut and it's been cared for and now healing has taken place. Can you say amen? Scarred people have testimony. Unscarred people can't really tell us too much. But people with that scars of life, and God has brought us through, and we're not bitter, but we're better. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. Trials will make you bitter, or they'll make you better. And it all depends on how we receive them and react to them. That's why James said it's critically important that your attitude, when the tests come, when the brokenheartedness, when the persecutions, when the personal attacks come, how you handle that's going to determine, amen, so much in the Lord. He said he literally warned them in the book of James about not getting bitter, but actually trusting God and letting God make you better. Amen. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. That word experience is talking about character. God develops your character through trials and tests. And in the crucible of testing, amen, God really brings forth Christ's nature in us. When we begin to die to self, He begins to live through us. Hallelujah. God is so gracious. He doesn't keep us from everything, but He promises to take us through everything, because He is a faithful covenant friend. And He commits. So Paul said, if I deny Him, He cannot deny Himself, but remaineth faithful. Can you say amen? God is faithful. That's the foundation for your faith, that nothing can shake, is the faithfulness of God. Amen. Lamentations in your Bible is the book of the blues. If you want to find the book of the blues, it's the book of Lamentations. To lament means to be brokenhearted, to mourn. And when Jeremiah preached to his generation and no one listened, and God's chastening rod is now laid unto Israel, and they're going into captivity, amen, for 70 years under King Nebuchadnezzar, they're going to have to share crop for him, amen, the blessed people, the covenant people, because they would not return to God. They would not repent. They went their own way, but God still loved them. He still has a covenant with Abraham. Can you say amen? God is a covenant friend to the nation of Israel. Amen. But when Jeremiah saw this, he looked out and he saw this. Amen. And he said, when I consider the wormwood and the gall, my soul is humbled. Literally, that Hebrew word is broken and crushed within me in Lamentations chapter 3. But he said, this I recall to mind. This I recall to mind, no matter how bad it looks or how bad it seems or how far we've drifted or how many judgments are in the land, this I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. Everybody say the glad anticipation,
glad anticipation
of future good.
Wow.
And the next thing he says is, because thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. And to prove his faith, God had him buy some land that they had been dispossessed of and hide the deed in the ground, because he said, when you get back, you dig it up. Amen. But in faith, you go ahead and you purchase real estate while being occupied by an alien army. Isn't that incredible? Because I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to reestablish you. Can you say amen? God is so faithful. Hallelujah. And He's faithful because of a covenant. A covenant. If you want to do for homework, read Genesis 17, 1 through 7. I'm just going to read verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Amen. You can run that in the Bible. It'll take you to the book of Galatians that said, if you trust in Christ as your Savior, you're Abraham's seed by faith, and the blessings of faithful Abraham have come upon you. It's running the seed. The seed was originally only the Jewish people, but the Bible said that we have been grafted into the true vine, and He's broken down the middle wall of partition and made us what? Made us one. For in Jesus Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. But the covenant is running the tree. Everybody say, the covenant is running down the family tree. Again, say, the covenant is running down the family tree. Anybody ever been to Georgia? Y'all get around, don't you? Praise God. Hallelujah. I used to think we'd never get out of Georgia on the way back to Kentucky. You'd just drive and drive and drive. Amen. But there's a place in Georgia near Atlanta called Stone Mountain, Georgia. I visited there. There's a lake, big, beautiful lake at the foot of Stone Mountain. You know what it's called? It's a tourist area to go. It's a granite mountain. You can see where lightning strikes have chipped that granite in great storms. But incredible. There was a quarry there. They took that granite, and there's a lake there. You know what the name of the lake is? Drew me to it. Lake Venable. Lake Venable. Yeah. Wow. Famous, right? Yeah. Famous stuff. Years ago, there was my great-great-granddaddy And some venerable lady, there was a venerable lady was in one of the Psycho movies. She wasn't the, you know, she wasn't that kind of lady. She was a victim lady. We've always been victims anyway. That's why God has to give us grace all the time. But she got involved, and my great-grandfather got involved, and they hired a lawyer to go down to Atlanta and see if they might be able to find a connection. Because originally, that Granite Mountain, that quarry, was owned by a brother and sister who never married. And guess what their last name was? Venable. And my granddaddy and this lady that was a Venable actress and some other Venable pooled their money to hire a lawyer to go to Atlanta and to go through archives and see, because all the royalties building up from after they died with no apparent heirs, no children, brother and sister that never married owned that. That's why it's called Lake Venable. And I used to sit when they'd tell that story. And I was young. And I would sit and I would just think. In fact, I would get the Sears catalog. I'm talking about when I was 14 years old and my family would tell that story, I'd get out the Sears catalog. You've all heard I won't tell you that story. You know it anyway. I would get out the Sears catalog and just think, one day a letter's going to come in the mail and say, you know, we've got so much money built up over the years with interest, no heirs, and we have found in your family tree, we've found that in your family tree, this group of Venables, there's a bunch of them out there, but you're the part. They even traced the Venable clan back to 7 brothers who came over from England, and it's our strain of Venable started from 7 brothers from England. This is a British name. Ruth, I still want to go over and have a spot of tea with Ruth. We got to get together. We got to hook up. It's in my blood. I just got to trade the coffee for the tea, and I'm fully fledged. I would dream about that. I would think about that, because we was poor folks. Anybody know what poor folks? It's not that restaurant chain that used to be around. It was my family, and just the thought of suddenly waking up one morning and finding out that you're rich because of a family tree, because of a bloodline, because of tying into that family tree. If we could have tied in to that family tree, Lord have mercy. Amen. My daddy would have had a Cadillac. Oh, Lord, it would have been long, too. My daddy loved a Cadillac. He don't care if it's 18 years old. It's just as long as it says Cadillac on it. Amen. And he don't want no little one either. He hates small cars. He looks at them little gas-saving hybrids and said, ew, he just don't like them. But show him a Cadillac long as this room, he said, now that's a car right there. Amen. He never had the money to get anything past about 10 years old, but he always loved a big old car. And I would fantasize about that. You see, following the seed, they had a thing in the paper some years back, and it was names. One of the papers in New York or Chicago, it was names of people that had actually left money to people that didn't know where they were. People that somehow in their will had left money to people, and the people didn't know they had it left for them. And this is not about money, by the way. This is about blessing. There's a vast difference between just looking at dollar signs like Scrooge McDuck and seeing the blessing. My Bible said the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. It's not just what and it can do other things materially, but it's the good favor. It's having God as our Father. It's having God as our covenant friend, a God who commits himself to us in love enough to give his Son for us. And when we fail and we return to him to gladly accept us and pardon our sin because he's in covenant, and he loves us with covenant. It's not emotional on God's part. It is a personal commitment. God in his holiness said to Abraham, I commit myself to the nation that I'm going to bring forth through you. And I'm going to demonstrate my faithfulness through a very unfaithful people. I did not choose you, he said, because you're more in number. The nation of Israel, about the size of New Jersey. There's nothing that makes them outstanding except God and Abraham made a deal. Everybody say, God and Abraham made a deal. Glory to God. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to establish a nation through you, and I'm going to bless the seed in their generations after you. I'm going to commit myself to you, Abraham, as a covenant friend. That's why when Jehoshaphat prayed, he didn't just use his faith, he claimed the covenant. That great battle that Jehoshaphat won, he said, remember, this land is our inheritance they're coming and taking that you gave to us through Abraham, your friend forever. Or your forever friend. Can you say amen? Everybody say forever friend. Woo! Isn't it great this morning to have God as your forever friend? Hallelujah. And that's what the New Testament is conveying to us. It's in covenantal language. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. We have a new covenant established on better promises. For the blood of Jesus speaks of better things. But covenant is continuing throughout. Amen? To your seed and to the seed after, and they that trust Christ are Abraham's seed. Amen. We become Israel as much as natural Israel in the way God is going to deal with us. Paul said we're a wild olive branch grafted into the true vine. We were trying to find a way, amen, to fit in to all of those royalties. And my dad would tell that story, and I could see him just brighten up thinking about what if we could just tie into that bloodline. Well, we've all here today tied in to a bloodline. Everybody in this room that trusts Christ as your personal Savior has tied in to a bloodline. Amen. You are Abraham's seed that have trusted in Christ. Now you are identified with that bloodline. And the blessings of faithful Abraham, listen, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And that blessing involves primarily God committing himself to be a God unto Abraham. A God over him, a father God, a shepherd God, a protector and a provider. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And so when we come to him in prayer, we're coming to one who we're in covenant with. I have not called you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his Lord doeth. That means when there's family business to be talked about, only intimate members of that family are left in the room. The servants that brought the food and the drink have to go out because this is family business. Can you say amen? He said, I haven't treated you just like servants that have to leave the room, but I've called you friends. You've been brought into the family circle. Can you say amen? You're covenant friends. Praise God. That is strong language in the New Testament. And every believer in this room is in that lineage. How many have trusted Christ as your Savior? The Bible said in the book of Galatians, if you've done that, then you're Abraham's seed by faith, and the blessings of faithful Abraham have come upon you. And before you think about dollar signs or anything in the material, I want you to think about having a God who's committed to you, absolutely 100% committed to you. Can you say amen? Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. I do not say that I will pray for you. You haven't asked anything in my name. Ask that you might receive, that your joy might be full. I do not say that I shall pray for you, for the Father himself loveth you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. The Father himself loveth you. Now, let's go through just a few of these principles real quick. It's almost noon. When Jonathan committed to David in covenant, things happened. Wonderful things happened. Let me just read it from 1 Samuel 18 again. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. The reason for making covenants, there were political reasons, there's all kind of reasons. But in the biblical sense, the only right reason to make a covenant is because of deep abiding committed love. Everybody say deep abiding committed love. I came into covenant with this woman. I didn't know it. I mean, we actually kind of got remarried in our hearts when we became Christians. We didn't have a formal remarriage ceremony. But when we both became Christian, it's like I remarried my wife in my heart. I mean, we could do it before a preacher and do some of those other things. And we might have one of those renewal of vows when we hit 50. We got four. We're almost 47. We're almost to our 50th. We're going to do something big on our 50th.
We are.
Yeah, see ya. Wouldn't want to be you. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're not going nowhere except to heaven. Amen. But, yeah, we'll bring the trampoline down here, and she and I'll do some of those things that we used to do. Not. We hit our 50th anniversary. We may renew vows. Terry and Dale renewed vows. The Holy Ghost was just so mighty when they renewed their vows. But when we became Christian, we committed in our hearts way deeper. We had a preacher marry us, but we didn't come into a covenant. We just got married. We had a piece of paper said we could. And you know you can get your piece of paper say you don't have to either. You can get a piece of paper back both ways and be legal in the culture and in the society. But when we came into covenant with one another, amen, I made a commitment and she made a commitment. And there's strength in that commitment. And you know something? Once you say, well, you mean you're just keeping a commitment even after the feeling's gone because you fall in love and you fall out of love and you fall in and you fall out and you fall in and you fall out. See, when you set your heart, wherever you lay up your treasure, when you make those kind of commitments, what happens to the heart? What happens to the heart? Jesus said, where your treasure is, what's going to happen to this heart that's so wishy-washy up in it? When you set a priority and you make a commitment, what does the heart do? It follows. It follows. Lay up your treasure in heaven where the thief can't break through and steal and the moth can't corrupt or the rust can't rust out. Wait a minute. What happens? For where your treasure is, where your treasure is, amen, when you value that and you commit to heaven and to Him, praise God, where your treasure is, what happens to your heart? Amen. Your heart follows your treasure. Your treasure don't follow your heart. And when I made her my treasure, the Bible said, live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. Does that mean when she gets older, you don't have that same thing? You don't have that same love? It all goes out the window. You want to, what they used to say, get rid of your 40-year-old and get you two 20-year-olds. And, of course, the wife said, when the guy said that, I'm going to get rid of you and get me two 20-year-olds. And he said, you're not wired for 220. I thought that was pretty neat. Amen. She ought to know. Can you say amen? And better than anybody. I'm glad I'm not looking for 220. In her case, I'd have to be looking for 230. Anyway, 30 and 30. It's the math thing. I know. You'll have to talk to Mike after the service. He's the teacher. I'm living joyfully with the wife. 2:30 sounds a lot. Y'all quit it. Listen, I'm living. Can you tell? I'm living joyfully with the wife of my youth. Because when we came into covenant, a covenant is stronger. A covenant says, "I'm committed. I'm committed. I'm not going to look for some reason to leave you. I'm not even going to look for some reason to keep you. I'm in covenant." You didn't hear me. I'm not going to look for a reason to leave you, and I'm not going to look for a reason to keep you.
Right.
We're in covenant. Covenant's so strong. Oh, that means you're just going to keep your commitment, but really, Carl Strader had a lady go after him. He had to get a peace warrant to keep her away from the church because she had it in her mind that Sister Strader was supposed to set aside so she could step up and be the wife of Carl Strader. And she would tell this to everybody that God had shown it to her in the vision and all that. And she bugged him and bothered him until he had to get a peace warrant when he was pastor of that huge church to keep her from getting within so many feet of him. People get all this delusional, crazy stuff going on. Amen. But So you just, no, some people get the idea that, well, they're together, but they're not really together. You know, they sit together, they act like they're together, but their hearts are not knit together. The love stuff is gone, but oh, if Sister Venable should pass away suddenly and go to heaven, angels come, then I could be the pastor's wife. Wow. Boy, you just don't know. Tell them, sister, they don't know. Dude, it takes a lot of grace to be the preacher's wife. Or vice versa. Ah, oh, that's Sister Venable. Oh, when she testifies, my heart just goes like that. If Brother Venable got called to heaven, what a dish, what a dish. You know, yeah. That's not how this works. I'm not just with her because I'm a Christian and long the love is gone, the joy is gone. No, I'd rather, she's my best friend. This whole covenant thing is about love and intimacy. It's not just about contrast. God loved Israel. He loved her, that nation that he's always spoke of Israel as the wife and identified himself as the husband. Hephzibah, they were called when they were away from him, which meant they're abandoned and forsaken in the sense that they walked away from their covering. But when they came back, their name was changed from that was barren to Beulah. Beulah land, I'm longing for you. Most of us didn't even know what Beulah land meant, but Beulah means married, and married means sacred covenant. And God said, I'm in a sacred covenant with the nation of Israel. They can go away, but if they will return to me, I will return to them. Hallelujah. And though I scatter them to the nations of the world because of their disobedience, I will bring them back into their land. And when they get back, I'll tell the nations something. They will never be plucked up again. Amen. That's happened and is happening today. I don't always agree with Israel's politics. Hey, I don't always agree with America's politics. Isn't there things in the government you disagree with? Me too. I saw a big bumper sticker on a huge, big swamp buggy truck the other day. It says, I love my country, but I don't trust my government. Pretty much the sentiment of redneck America and a lot of other folks. I trust the Lord, and I pray for my government. Pray for our president. Pray for all those folks up there. Pray they get saved. Hallelujah. Really saved. But there's no doubt about it. Covenants have strength. We watched a film one time called Strike the Original Match. It was by a preacher. What's his name? Anyway, Chuck Swindoll. And he and his wife were having issues because the pastorate and a quick growth in a church and all of the pressure that's brought into a parsonage sometimes is overwhelming. He and his wife just absolutely begin to go in different directions. They just lost that unifying love and that was keeping them together. She wanted to leave. She wanted to, you know, the devil will always give you the easy way out. And the easy way out of a fiery trial is to look for a fire escape. Can you say amen? Amen. Not to just hold tighter to God's hand. Trust him to take you through it. So, the easy way out, she was packing her bag. She said, I cannot live with this man anymore. I'm a Christian. I know what the Bible says, but I can't live with this man anymore. She's packing her bags. And we watched that film on one of the old 16mm films. And I remember as she was packing her bags, she said, it's like the Lord spoke to her and said, are you going to obey me? Or are you going to just do what you want to do? And said she took her clothes out. She repented before the Lord and said, no matter what, I won't quit my marriage. Covenant. You recognize the sacredness of a covenant. And you commit to that. And when she did that, nothing, they prayed, they got counseling, nothing worked. But when she made the commitment not to break the covenant, God began to work on him. And God began to work on them. I believe so many people have walked away when God could have worked things out, but they don't understand the sacred nature. And they don't understand when you lose feeling in your heart. Did you know you can lose the first love for Jesus? Church of Laodicea, Church of Ephesus had everything right. They were so grand in their doctrine, the way they stood up to persecution. But he said, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do your first works. And I always tell anybody, if the love for God can be rekindled by doing what you did, coming back to the cross, and if God can help us rekindle that love for Him, it can be rekindled when it's not there for each other. So I told Sean and Heather, I was told at their wedding, and I've used it at other weddings. I think yours was the first wedding when we talked about if you want a lasting marriage, it means falling in love many times, but always with the same person. Can you say amen? So Pamela and we work at, I know she's got to work at it because I'm not perfect. I know she tells you I am all the time, but I got to be honest and tell you that I'm not. But we work at it, and I consciously remember the things that endear me to Pamela. And especially when we're busy, and we're so busy we don't have quality time with one another, I purposely remember the things that endear me to Pam. I could probably remember some things but you know something? I can't really say that. We haven't had a bad time. It's not like we have knockdown dragouts or something. Our kids can tell you that. Hey, but we've had a good, God really, but we're not Prince Charming. I'm not anyway. Can you say amen? And she's not Sleeping Beauty. She's beautiful, but she don't sleep all the time. Amen. And I'm not Prince Charming. She's not Sleeping Beauty. We don't live in a castle. We don't have a white steed. We don't have a Mustang. We drive a Buick. Can you say amen? But we have a covenant. And when we became Christian, we realized what we did. We made a covenant. This is covenant. And as long as we recognize and honor a covenant, our hearts are going to be knit together. If we don't recognize the sacredness of a covenant, then I could walk away from her and never look back. Love can. If it's based on emotion, it can go up and down like a roller coaster ride. But a covenant is something you keep. The good news is it's not just legal. The heart gets involved. Where your treasure is, I make my wife my treasure. I'm not looking. I'm not prospecting out here. I've found what I'm looking for in her. One preacher said, I explore all of womanhood and femininity in my wife. Amen. I still haven't figured her out. She's still a mystery to me. Amen. Isn't it? A woman is a mysterious creature, aren't they? Amen. I'm still finding out things and figuring out things and learning when to speak and when to just... I'm still learning after all these years. Hallelujah. Praise God. And when not to, yeah, say, okay, honey, I'll be back in about an hour. We'll talk about this. God is good. No, we love each other. And I'm not, we don't have skeletons in the closet. We're not hiding some deep secret. We love one another. I'm living joyfully with the wife of my youth. But at some point after we became Christians, we committed ourselves to one another in a kind of love that's deeper than sexual, sensual, emotional. It goes beyond that. And I people in the hyper faith movement used to have problem with the vows that said, I take you in sickness and health, for rich or for poor, because you're never going to be poor, you're never going to be sick. Come on. Come on. I am so glad to have a woman that said, I will be with you, whether you're sick, whether you're well. Whether you're a poor man, whether you're a rich man, you have my heart. It's a good thing to know someone's that kind of committed. I'm so glad I'm not rich before I got married, because I would always wonder. That's a, say that again.
She want me or my money.
That's right, brother. Does she want me or my money? Boy, when I got married, I knew it wasn't the money. When we spent our honeymoon in that little 8-wide trailer with no bathroom except the one out back, I knew that woman fell in love with me. I think she really fell in love later on. I think she was too young to even understand what love really meant. But later on, even after we got married, later on, somehow I won her heart. And we made a covenant commitment to one another. And the love grew out of that covenant commitment. God said, I will not come into a legal contract with Israel. I'm holy, I can't lie. You can base your faith on the fact that I can't lie, but I'm going to become more intimate. I'm going to become more personal. I'm going to pledge my heart to this nation and this people. They will fail me and they may quit loving me, but I will not quit loving them. That's why he said, can a mother forsake her suckling child? Yea, she may, but I will never forsake you. That's covenant language, isn't it? I will never forsake you. Part of many of the traditional marriage vows and forsaking all others, I will cling to you for the rest of my life. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Forsaking all others. Amen. Even within the family, what God has joined, don't let man put asunder. Amen. Listen, this is covenant stuff. The devil would love to talk God out of loving the nation of Israel and loving the people of the covenant which we have become. He would love to talk God out of it and have God break the covenant and go back on His word and His promise, but He can't. Can a mother forsake her suckling child? Yea, she may, but I will never forsake you, O house of Israel. Never. And that's why Jesus just carries that over into the new covenant and said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The Greek is powerful. It means never, no, never. Everybody say, never, no, never. Never leave you nor forsake you. So when Sister Swindoll, when she said, I am going to see this through with God somehow, God began to work in Chuck's heart. It's amazing. When you keep covenants, when you just stand on the word, when you obey the word, what God can do, it God begin to rekindle. And that's why, amen. It wasn't just a matter we're going to stay together, but we're not going to really be together. No, He rekindles the love. You may think it can never come back. I got news for you, it can. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The God kind of love. Praise God. And we can actually begin to love one another with the love that God loved us with by the Holy Spirit. That's powerful. Can you say, it's not like Hollywood anymore. Amen. How many have lived with someone long enough that you have seen their weaknesses and their failures, and yet you still commit to them? You're realizing no one's perfect, including yourself. But sacred commitments, you'll never understand it. We're so away from what God established. It is so powerful. That's why He sent His Son. That's why Jesus stayed on the cross. Believe me, love held Him there. For God so loved. Love held Him there. Nails didn't hold Him there. Guards didn't keep Him upon it. It'd been different if He was a victim and He was victimized. It would be different if He didn't have any power. But He had all power in heaven and earth. There was nothing made that He did not make. And yet He chose to hang there in agony. That's a powerful love. And who's He agonizing for? People in the crowd that are getting sick pleasure out of His pain. If you're a physician, heal yourself. If you're such a great miracle worker, come down. Show us your power. And He hangs there. And not only does He hang there in such agony, but He cries to the Father, forgive him. What love is this? What manner of love? What kind and quality of love is this? That we, through that sacrifice, might be called the sons of God. Can you say, man, that we, because of that sacrifice, someone said the Son of God became the Son of Man and took our place on the cross so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. What kind of love is this? It's only one kind. It's divine, yes. But it's divine love expressed in a covenant to love. Hallelujah. I will not forget my covenant to Abraham. And so everybody that knew how this covenant runs and this family tree runs, when Jehoshaphat has a problem, he said, this is the land you gave to us through Abraham for an inheritance. And they're trying to take it from us. And remember, you made a promise to Abraham, your friend forever. That meant he and Abraham had come into a covenant. And the covenant didn't stop with Abraham. It ran the family tree. Everybody say, it ran the family tree. Glory to God, glory to God. Somewhere in the seed of Abraham, somewhere in the seed of Abraham, somewhere running this tree, there's Robert Venable. There's Brother Taylor right here. Praise God, hallelujah. Alice, you're a little further up the tree than we are. You're about right here. Here, Alice, right here. Praise God. And all this is running back to Father Abraham. Amen. And actually running back. Right. And you, oh, by the way, in this family tree, there's another man. Outstanding man. Can you say amen? Jesus is in this family tree. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, by the way, if you think this family tree is only for these high-ranking people, Rahab, the ex-harlot, come on, Gentile that trusted God and put out the scarlet thread that became a type of the blood of Jesus in the Old Testament, Rahab's in this family tree. Just in case you think you're not worthy of this bloodline. David is in this family tree. Moses is in it. Abraham is in it. Wow. This is covenant stuff. That's why when a woman that's part of the seed has what Dale has right now, something that threatens to cripple her, it had already crippled her. She walks into the temple. She's Abraham's seed. What, 4,000 years later, Jesus is standing there. And he heals her, and they contest it because he did a work on the Sabbath. Tells them about their ox and them pulling him out of the ditch. Somebody probably did it that morning, and he saw it because he was God incarnate. Hallelujah. Amen. And what does he say? What does he say? Amen. You pull an ox out of a ditch when it falls in, and ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound? What gives her the right? What gives her the privilege? Because she's part of that family tree that is in covenant with Almighty God. And one of the things the covenant God has identified himself is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our physician. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 We're going to get a hold of this thing so deep. God wouldn't let me rush through this. He wouldn't let me rush through this. Amen. He wants us to get a hold of this. Amen. So when we pray to our covenant friend, not just that one that's sitting high in his heaven, but the God who loved us enough to make a heart commitment to us. And nationally, Israel was called Beulah when they came back to God, which meant married. And what does that mean? That means when she is threatened, a mighty husband stands up to cover her. Hallelujah. Protect her, provide for her. So today we didn't even get into Jonathan's covenant. If you watch the ancient covenant as it's portrayed in Scripture and the things that happened in those ancient cultures, you're going to see the words of Jesus and the things that happened through grace and the new covenant. You're going to see the covenant perspective. You're going to see the word through a covenant lens. And you're going to understand it more clearly. Because when Jesus said, I've called you friends, you're going to immediately think covenant friend. Not just friend like I had for 5 years who quit me and don't even want to talk to me no more. Because I failed them in some way. No, we've all in some way failed him. And the reason we can get up and go on and repent and go on, you know why? Because he don't quit us. He didn't quit Peter, did he? Peter quit him, but he didn't quit Peter, and Peter went on, and because God didn't quit him, because Christ didn't quit him, Peter went on and become a great apostle. Didn't he do it? Jesus had every right to say, you deny me like that? I don't want you. I'm going to pick me somebody better than you to use. But he didn't pick nobody better. He kept loving Peter. And you know what? Because he kept loving Peter, Peter fell in love with him. And when Peter fell, listen, it wasn't Pentecost that changed Peter. It was having Jesus embrace him on the bank with a fish fry and ask him, do you love me? Then feed my flock. That's what transformed Peter. We thought it was when the power came. No, it's when his heart melted. Can you say amen? Amen. I grew up in Pentecost and I heard the Holy Ghost is, you know, to a Christian is like a phone booth to Superman. Make sure another person. There's, power is one thing. But God, before any power, he's after your heart. He's after your heart. And when he got up, when he captured Peter's heart, this vacillating man, this man quick to talk but couldn't carry through, this man became a dedicated, diligent follower of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus kept a covenant to him, to love him, no matter how unloving Peter had been a few hours earlier. And Peter, understanding, I don't deserve this kind of grace and mercy. I don't understand the love that I see coming from those eyes that should be looking at me with disdain. And yet he's loving me. And then when Jesus knows he has that eye contact with him, he says, do you love me? Oh, Lord, let me prove it to you. Oh, Lord, how could I help but love a master like you? I deserve many stripes, and you're giving me blessings. How can I not love a master like you? Can you say amen? He says, then feed my sheep. I'm not done with you. I'm not going to throw you away. Feed my sheep. God is good. Will you stand with me today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want you to just, the oil of your spirit, if you can find that, Lindell Cooley song, flow over me, cover me. I brought something to read, and I will in closing. Professor James Hastings, he's a Bible scholar. This is what he writes. On the subject, it's just brief, of covenant theology. He said, covenant theology expressed the difference between a God whose purpose was known and whose character could be trusted, and a God whose nature was mysterious and whose actions were unpredictable. See, you know what to expect from God once you understand covenant theology. He's not a mysterious, unpredictable God who in his sovereignty may go this way or that way. It all depends on how he feels at any given time. Covenant theology gives him an MO, a method of operation. Amen? I'm the Lord God of Israel and I change not. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, not even a shadow of turning. Covenant theology expressed the difference between a God whose purpose was known and whose character could be trusted, and a God whose nature was mysterious and whose actions were unpredictable. I submit, at this moment of human history, this kind of knowledge of and confidence in God is what is most deeply needed in the church of Jesus Christ. How many will agree with that? We need to know. My wife brought a book about Hudson Taylor. He discovered this late in his life in ministry. But when he did, it changed his life. He fought battles with depression his whole life, this great man of God, till he made this discovery that we're discovering together right here today. Can you say, man? He said it was there all the time, but we had misinterpreted it, and we didn't understand it. Can you say, man? How many know what we're reading to you is nothing new? It was there all the time. But it's like we're making a discovery of what it really means to be in this family tree. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Somebody give God praise here today. If you have to go, you may. We're just going to have a song of praise right now. Hallelujah. How many can use another touch of His anointed in your life. A deeper walk with Him that more fully lets the Holy Spirit flow through us. Hallelujah. Let's give Him praise in here. Let's give Him praise. Let's give Him praise. Bring it right up. Yeah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Without Him, there's an emptiness that only He can fill.